Greetings to each one of you this morning. Thank you for that song about building our life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That rock, Jesus, thank you for the worship time this morning. May the Lord be glorified in our time together here today as we look into His Word further. I'm always fascinated by that story that Marlon was sharing there on David and Jonathan and Saul and how the Lord is faithful. He knows if our heart is toward Him. He knows what we need. And so it's just always an inspiration to see God work and God's faithfulness. And He loves doing the impossible. Many times we look at things, situations, and we look at difficulties and we say, well, that's impossible. And it is by man, but with God, all things are possible. So I'm rejoicing in that this morning and praying that God would have His way here together with us this morning and that we could have joy that's unspeakable and that His glory would fill our soul again today as we worship Him together. I was just thinking of what God would have me share here this morning. And so as I sought the Lord, I feel like the Lord laid on my heart something along the lines of the Christian home, or I guess I'm going to give it the title, God's Design for the Family Unit. And so together this morning, I would like to look at that. I would like to look at the Word of God and have it speak into my heart, and have it speak into what He has for me and my family, and just also do just look at the blessings that God has for the families of the earth. You know, He told Abraham in Genesis 12, He says, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Speaking of in God, in Christ Jesus, it's His will that all the families of the earth be blessed. And so maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer here before I begin. Lord, as I stand here before You, I pray that You would adjust my heart and my spirit and all that is within me, Lord, that it could bring glory to Your name today. I pray, Lord, that You would edit and change according to Your will each word that I would speak, that You would give direction, Lord. I pray for each family here in this room. Lord, You know the difficult things that some have faced and some will face next year because You know the future. And You know the families that are gathered next door here, Lord. We pray that You would, in Your own way and timing, shed a light upon their path, Lord, of each family that's represented here in different ways and all around our community. We thank You, Lord, for this time together. We pray that each family, each visitor, each young person, older person, whatever it might be, Lord, even the phone callers, that You would speak and minister to their hearts today. Through Your Word, Lord, we need You, and we want to thank You for this time together here today. In Jesus' name, we pray that You would fill us with joy. In Your name we pray, amen. Thinking about the family unit, I was just thinking of a few memories that I have of growing up that I thought I could share here this morning. As I was growing up, it was not customary in our community, And I thought it was a bit strange when my dad had this strange thing that he did. But every morning after breakfast, he would go get a Bible. And he would open the Bible. And he would start in Genesis and go through the Bible. And he would read chapters to us every day. And looking back, I don't think I got near the blessings out of that I would have liked to today as I think back, because I just always thought how strange it was. I don't remember of hearing anyone else talk about how their dad would read the Bible and how that he would, you know, talk about the scriptures. And my dad had friends that would come by and they knew the scriptures and they would want to talk about them. And then he had this strange person that came by one time, and he was a missionary to Denmark. And so I just had lots of strange things that were coming into my life, and I didn't know what to do with them. I didn't know what that was all about. I'd never heard of anything like that before. It was all so new to me. And so for the most part, in my first season of life, I basically just tried to ignore it because I just thought it was that my dad was strange, and my stepdad, that is. I don't have a lot of memories of my biological dad as he passed when I was very young, but then, you know, just fast forwarding 40 years. Just within this year, 2019, we went there and we began to go through all the things that my dad and mom had, and we put them up for sale, put them up on auction, and because he had passed on, and that's that season of life. And anyway, I was just thinking of that, and I came across this Bible here. This Bible was printed in 1868. This was in when my dad moved here in 1979. When he moved here in 1979, he had a lot of belongings, and some of them got put up in our attic. And we never really looked at them until 2019. As amazing as that is. But this is one of those things. This Bible here that was printed in 1868, this Bible was 152 years old. And my dad never said nothing about this Bible, so I don't have any history on it. I just know it's an old Bible. And I had to think of the family Bible. All of us here this morning, I trust we have family Bibles that we are using and we are being blessed by. We are using it for the glory of God. We're teaching our children. We're opening the Bible and reading to our families daily of that good Word of God. And so as I think of this Bible, you know, if this Bible could speak this morning, and it can, it has the Word of God within. But I'm talking about if it could tell a story where I was, where I came from, all the homes that I went through, all the different places where it might have got sold and picked up and given and gifted and all these things, and the people that read it that found Jesus and are saved and are sitting at the right hand of the Father this morning. So this Bible could tell 152 years of stories. It could tell you who printed it. It could tell you who was sitting at the printing press, stamping out the Word of God. But this morning, as I was thinking of that, I thought of, you know, our family altar. What is our family altar like this morning? Is it alive? Is it being appreciated by our family? As I was thinking of that, my dad also would, anytime he would go to a garage sale, I assume this came from a garage sale, because he went to a garage sale and he often, if it was a Bible, he would buy it. And so, and as I was looking through we had stacks of Bibles. Actually, I still have some. I should bring them down here and give them away. But we had a stack of Bibles that were there. And so I made a little table over the auction. And I put them all on there. And I said, you know, I think my dad would like that if everybody that wanted a Bible could take one. And many did. Many people that were here took Bibles, and there's still a number of them left. But the thing that I want to get to is that on the inside of these Bibles, you know, if you open them often, this one here has that old clasp on it. I don't know how hard it is to open. But if you open these Bibles and look at them, often it says on the inside, a gift to my wife, a gift to my son, a gift to whatever family member it was, a young married couple or whatever. But many of those Bibles are there and they got sold. They were found invaluable or they weren't of no value anymore, I suppose. And so they would often put them out on the garage sale tables and they would sell them for whatever someone could give, 10 cents or maybe a few dollars, whatever it was. And so I just wanted to, and, you know, and in the meantime, what was happening there likely is, you know, we were coming in the last 100 years especially, was coming into the modern era, the modern age, where devices were more common than Bibles and books. And so I believe that that had a lot to do with the deterioration of the family unit. The Bible was put on the shelf, and the Bible was sold at the next garage sale because it was rendered useless, because it didn't seem relevant to the things that people were facing. So this morning, I know I just want to emphasize that we're a blessed people, that we have the Word of God, and we still find it valuable. We still find it to have the words of life. You know, incidentally, this Bible on the back page, right inside here, it has one reference that I found. I didn't look through it. It's very brittle. But it had a reference in the back written in somebody's handwriting. It says Revelation 14, 13. And I'll include 12 in that as well. It says, here is the patience of the saints. And that word patience there is the word steadfast. Here is the patience of the saints, or the steadfastness of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So I don't know who this person was that penned on the back inside this 152-year-old Bible these words that I just read to you, but I hope and trust that they were real to them. Because this is the Word of God. This is the precious Word of God here this morning. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, there's a verse that I want to talk about a minute. It says, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and I'm going to put in here families of the earth, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and it was about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. There was worship to the Lamb. But I was just thinking about that, you know, as I consider our family, my family, your family this morning, I was just thinking, you know, when we make plans to go on a mission trip or otherwise, Sometimes we fly, and so we'll go to Priceline.com and we'll key in our dates, you know, and we want to be there. We want our family to make it there. And we have intentions that we're gonna plan ahead, because you don't go to the airport the morning that you want to depart and expect to have a seat on the plane. You go ahead of time, maybe even sometimes months ahead. And you go to Priceline.com and you key in your date and you want to be there. My family, everyone's going. And so I was thinking about that great multitude that no man can number. We're all going to be there. That great white throne judgment. And I was just, my heart today and God's design for your family is that you don't go to Priceline.com to reserve your tickets, but you go to the Word of God. You go to, on your knees before a holy God, open the Bible and read the words of life. You go before God and just pray for your family, your children, your wife, your extended family. You know, if you think about God's design, you know, this book, if you read, you start in Genesis chapter 1. There was Adam and Eve. They were a young family. And then you follow that through the Bible. It was basically a family that went through the families of the earth. God promised Abraham. He said, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Because they follow the covenant. They follow His promises. They follow His word. And so God is interested in your family this morning. He has promises and covenants for your family this morning. And He has a great interest in your family this morning. And I know in the Old Testament it was more, you could say, clans or family lines and peoples and lineage. But today we have the family of God, which is even the next level deeper. So I wanted to talk about that this morning. And my heart is to lift up the family unit, and that it would be lived out according to God's design. In Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about the family of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named." So it talks about a family in heaven. It talks about a family on earth. And we're named, our name is Christian. We are Christ, many Christs. Or an example of Christ to the world around us. "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. So that world that I was talking about, that multitude that no man can number, and you know, in today's abilities with calculators and computers, we can number off things to a great extent. But it says here there's going to be no number. A man cannot number it. And I was just wanting to lift up the desire in my heart, in your heart, to be there with your family. How is your family doing this morning? What are things that you as a father or you as a mother or you as a young person can do to strengthen your family? To lift up and strengthen other families who may be struggling this morning. You know, in Ephesians there, that family, the Greek word is 3-6-5. It basically means a family line or a clan or a people or a nation, kindreds or lineage. So God has interest in your family this morning, and He wants to bless it. He wants to bless you as you follow Him with eternal life. He didn't say He was going to give you a bed of roses here in this earth, but He did say He would give you life eternal on streets of gold. Family may seem like a simple concept, but there is no simple definition of family in its most basic terms. A family is a group of individuals who share a legal or genetic bond, but for many people, family means much, much more. So we know, as we think of growing up in our life, you know, we think of our parents, we think of the ties that we had with them, and many still have today. But then we think of the connection that Marlon was talking about, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's closer than a bloodline or a family line that we can have in Christ here this morning. The strongest society is one in which families are held together under the authority of Scripture. That is the strongest society. It's the family of God. So this morning, if Jesus would ask you personally, how is your family this morning? You know, it's customary for me or others to, when someone asks me, how are you doing? Pretty common to say, pretty good. But really, you know, it's deeper than that. It's a conversation starter, but I believe that it deserves more thought. It deserves more, just thinking about it. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That's God's family in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God's family is one unit. So it is in the human family because mankind is designed like God. God has a design for your family here this morning. He wants you to dwell together, to grow together. Every human has three parts: body, soul, and spirit. That's the family within. We have a body, a temple, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. First Thessalonians 5:23 says, "In the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Body, soul, and spirit being preserved blameless. What a high calling, a blameless life. Every family has three parts: father, mother, children. And Christ is the head. This morning you are either single, under your parents, or married and have your own children. Or maybe you're praying that God would bless you with children. A godly home has Christ at the head. Christ at the head. So this morning, as you consider your family, may God help us to commit our way to Him, to commit our family to Him. You know, in the Old Testament, God saved a family in the ark. He had Noah build this huge ark for 120 years. And he said, I'm going to put, along with all the creatures that creep and crawl, he's going to put a family in there. He put Noah in there with his family. That's what God thinks about a family. He said, I'm going to make an ark. I'm going to make an ark for this family. He said, in Genesis 6:5, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. Can't we say that this morning? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. And God said, I'm going to build an ark. I'm going to have Noah build an ark for the saving of his house. And he's going to take his sons. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they were saved in the ark, along with their wives. He said, I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. He was talking to Noah. He was interested in this family, the family of God. I'm not a very good drawer here this morning, but you know, if you can just picture with me an ark. For the saving of the house. This was an ark. That's what it looked like in the Old Testament. Today, the ark is Jesus Christ. However, he's interested in us, the bride of Christ. The church. The bride of Christ has and Jesus is the door. He is the door to the church. And by the way, it's not a building, but that's the best way I can illustrate it. This is an ark in the Old Testament. God put a family in here. He put Noah, his son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives and children. And today, the bride of Christ is the church. It's not a building. Just like he didn't need this ark to save Noah, but he used an ark. And he wants to use the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, to save. And Noah, he was the 10th generation from Adam. So in 10 generations from Adam, after sin came, we have this prognosis here. It says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. So it was a grim situation. And God said, I'm going to save Noah, because he was a preacher of righteousness. And he cried out people to repent. And they only mocked him, and they laughed. And they laughed him to scorn. This is an interesting side note here. But the ark was 450 feet long. I think 75 foot wide. And 45 foot high. And most of us have been down to the ark there, the ark encounter. And that's a life-size ark, and that is a huge piece of wood. But in comparison, you know, there was back in 1912, there was some people that they built a boat as well. And it was called the Titanic. And this is the size of the Titanic. 882 feet, 9 inches. And it was 92 feet wide. At 92 feet, 6 inches wide. And 175 feet high to the top of the funnels. You know, the reasoning of humanity, if you think about this boat that Noah built, God's design, by the way, the sizing was compared. This boat was built from this boat as far as length, breadth, and width. But my point I want to make here is there was people that were saying that God himself could not sink this boat because it was so big, because it was so mighty. And they had so much confidence in the flesh, in the arm of flesh. But this boat was 450 feet long. Some, you know, with the cubits, it could be up to close to 500, but some thought 450, some 500. But anyway, this is a general number. But in comparison, look at the size, the difference between the Titanic. And that reasoning still happens today. The things of God look a little small sometimes in our eyes. It looks a little insufficient, or you could say it doesn't have the appeal, the worldly appeal. But you think of this, you know, this boat was 45 feet high. This to the top of those famous round funnels on the Titanic. They were 175 feet towering up there. This morning, that boat is in the bottom of the Atlantic where it's about the deepest. The Titanic. And that family that was on that ark, you know, I believe they're in heaven today. I believe they're on the streets of gold. Because they obeyed God's word when it didn't make sense. When they had never rained before, God told Noah, build a boat. Build an ark. But my point is it's not about the ark or the building of a church, but it's about the bride of Christ. It's getting born again so you can be part of the bride of Christ and walking with the people of God. And then as you think of that, you know, in light of our family altar, when Noah got off this boat after the 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and then it went, I didn't look how long it was, I don't remember clearly, but it was a while later, maybe close to a year, he got off this boat and he got on dry land. And the first thing he did was he built an altar. He built an altar and he made a sacrifice to worship God. He was giving God thanks for salvation through the ark. He was saved from the waters. He was saved from certain death. And then 2 years later, I was thinking about families. 2 years later, there was a little boy born to Shem. Shem was 100 years old. Him and his wife had a little boy and they called him Arphaxad. And that was in Genesis 11, verse 10. Arphaxad was born 2 years after the ark made ground after they got off the ark. And God was blessing families. He was building His family, the family of God. So this morning I just want you to be encouraged to continue to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with your family. As your children are born, worship God. As you go down the road, worship God. As you sit in your house, worship God and instruct your children. There's much that we could talk about there this morning. But for the sake of time, we'll go on here. So as I think of the family, there's many ways that we could go, many things we could think about. But I want to start by talking about husbands and wives dwelling together harmoniously. It's God's design. It's God's design to have a harmonious marriage. It brings great glory to God. It brings security in a home. Children prosper in a marriage that is founded on Christ and is functioning. Colossians 3:18 to 20 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." That word bitter there, it means angry, hurt, or resentful. God commanded us, He said, do not be bitter against your wife. And He says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto God. If you want to please God, you know what? Sometimes we ask, I just wish I would know what God would say about this or that. Well, we have so many things that we know God said in His Word that we don't even have to go there. Because He said He's blessed when children obey their parents. That pleases God. I know there was speaking about being bitter. I remember a man I worked with back in, I think it was about around 1991. There was a man I worked with, and he was the type of person that everything that came up, it was like, that it's because it's me. You know, he was basically, in his mind, he had this mindset that anything that happens, it's because it's my fault, or, you know, that would just happen to me, you know, because I'm such a whatever. But anyway, he ended up getting kind of resentful and bitter about his employer. And so one day he told me, he said, you know, this is where angry and bitter thoughts go. He said, some morning I'm gonna lay in the ditch out here with my 12 gauge, and when my boss comes by, I'm gonna shoot him. And he just was so angry and bitter. And I don't even think there was anything that was founded that he should have been bitter about. But in his mind, this was all happening to him. And it was somebody's fault, especially his boss. And but anyway, this man, I believe he found the Lord later. And he called me, maybe 6-8 years ago, and kind of apologized for some things. And we had a good talk. So I'm rejoicing that in that fact. But just back in those days, just being bitter and resentful, having malice in my heart. How can I hurt that person, you know? That there's not supposed to be present in a marriage. Not be bitter. You know, one way we as men can love our wives is to put their needs first. On the other hand, a wife, she should respect or reverence her husband and put his needs before her own. Ephesians 5:33. 1 Peter 3:7 says in another version, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Since they are heirs with you, the grace of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered." When there's bitter envying and things happening, your prayers are hindered. So I have a question this morning. There's children come. As children are being born, You know, we've heard this phrase often, and I just want to see if you feel like this is a scriptural phrase. There is a phrase that says, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Is that a scriptural phrase? You say it is, Mark? Actually, it's not. It doesn't say that. That's somebody much later penned those words. And it's a famous saying that comes at times, and it has truth, yes. But the Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. You hate your son. Proverbs 13:24. It's not all bad. The principle's there. But it's interesting how those things can creep up on us and change the meaning a bit. You know, I think the intent is right, but... So fathers, this morning, I think the greatest calling falls on us. As the, you know, Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the family. He's the head of the body. But we as fathers, as leaders of the home, we have the greatest calling, the greatest challenge to gently lead the young without lowering the standard or the bar. You know, there's a big tendency at times in my own life. You know, when there's a decision needs to be made, there's a big chance, temptation. Just lower the bar. You know, yeah, it's supposed to be like this. The Bible says this, but let's just lower the bar. And let's remember that we need to hold high the Word of God, and yet to gently lead the young without lowering the bar. That's the greatest challenge a father can face. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs in his arms, gather them, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So the heart of God is that he wants to be gentle with us. And he wants us to gently lead, and yet don't lower the bar. The New Living Translations for Proverbs 13:24 says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Hebrews 12:6-8, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one that he accepts as his child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as one of his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate. And not really his child at all. So if God doesn't discipline me or you, it means we're not a child of God. You know, and lowering the bar, you know, I had to think of, as parents, just being involved in your child's life. You know, in a day of gadgets and, you know, devices. Do you know the truth about how much involvement your young person has on YouTube or social media, Instagram, whatever? Do you know the extent of involvement? And due to the fact that these things are so much beyond our generation, sometimes we can miss a lot. And I'm not even talking just 16 and up. I'm talking adolescent and up, 12 and up. Are they posting things on YouTube that you don't even know about? Maybe it's something that's edifying and you know, the family's doing it to reach out. I don't know, but I'm just saying, fathers, get involved. Understand, have conversations with your young children about their involvement in on the devices that you have in your home. Going on here, in Luke chapter 14, I guess I want to talk just a little bit about Lazarus, you know. Speaking of, I guess I'll read this verse first. Luke 14, 25-7, it says, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciples, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So what was Jesus saying here? He was saying that we should hate our siblings. No, he was not saying that. This was a hard saying. The disciples, this was hard. But I think he was saying we must love Jesus. We must obey him and serve him above all others, including those closest to us. Including those closest to us. This was not an attempt to throw out family ties or friendships. This was an attempt to recognize that Jesus Christ will be first. He needs to be first in my life. As I thought of Lazarus, you know, we could talk a little bit about Lazarus and Jesus and their friendship. They came together, and there's a lot that could be said there, but there was some kind of a bond between Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They had a very close connection, and they were to do things together. I believe they would spend time together, and then you know this thing happened where Lazarus got sick, and Jesus said, you know, it's for the glory of God. Anyway, I just want to read a few verses here. Now, there was a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So we could see that Jesus had a relationship with Lazarus and his family. They had good times together. They had times of fellowship, friendship together. And then Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 more days in the same place where he was. And after that, he said to his disciples, let us go up to Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest hither again? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in him. These things he said. After that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that he may awake him, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in the sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes. And I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I would like to illustrate that Jesus was saying that Jesus is first. And then friendships, family ties, those types of things are healthy and needful. I would also like to use this illustration to exemplify or to illustrate the need for families to speak or to think about partings. You know, there's times every family in here, we are going to part with each other. Some early, some later. But just to talk about that at your family altar, you know, there's a day coming that one of us is going to pass on. How are we going to cope? What is our hope? Are you born again? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Parents should talk to their children and talk to them about the brevity of life and how that these things are very real. There's people that pass every day, and many we know. But it's God's design is that parents talk to their children about family partings. We have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Then in Mark chapter 7, verse 9, there's a little thing that Jesus spoke here that I just want to talk about a little bit. You know, we live today in a non-commitment world. We live in a day where people say, I don't want to commit to that. That's, you know, and many, they use spiritual sounding words to say that commitment is not good or not right, not required. But I believe God has a covenant with us here this morning, and He wants a covenant with you and your family this morning. And we need to make commitments to family, to our church, to those who we're around as much as we can, much as the Lord would put within us to keep those commitments. But Mark chapter 7, verse 9. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall set him free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. So I just want to, there's a commentator here that wrote a few words here that I thought would just explain, you know, what this is saying here. I was blessed by it. First off, I want to say that in Exodus 21:17, it says, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. That was in the law of Moses. In Leviticus 20, verse 9, says, if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother, then all the people shall say amen. Corban, the meaning of that is an Aramaic word that refers to sacrifice or an oath or a gift to God. There is a tension between the command to honor one's parents and the commands to honor oaths in this passage, especially the oaths to God. One could potentially make an oath to the Lord to give a gift to the temple in that day and avoid using the money or property for the care of parents. It appears that the gift could be given as a trust so that the giver could earn an income from the gift, and it was still considered Corban or a sacrifice. There is therefore a benefit as a gift or as an investment. And the giver avoids using the funds to support parents. This was a potential loophole in the law that the Pharisees appear to have exploited. So So there was a loophole that children, young people, or whatever, were using that they didn't have to take care of their parents. They said, "Oh, I gave it to the temple. I gave it to the, the temple of God. So I don't have to care for you." This is speaking about relationship between parents and children. Jesus, however, sees this as a breaking of the law and a grave sin. The word for transgress is fairly a rare word in the New Testament. This word used here for transgress, it's used only here and in Acts 1:25 for the sin of Judas. And once in 2 John 9, it literally means go alongside of or pass over, neglect. Jesus calls the Pharisees a hypocritic as Jesus calls the Pharisees as hypocritical, condemns them by quoting the words of Isaiah. "These people honor me with their lips and their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Isaiah 29:13 is speaking about the corruptness of people of Israel at the time of Hezekiah. The people worshiped, but their hearts were corrupt and self-seeking. And going on just a little bit with this thought that I want to give about keeping the tradition and how that's looked at as a bad word today, evangelical Christians chuckle about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Contemporary preaching really scores points at the expense of the traditions of the Pharisees. But is that really fair? The goal was to keep the law of God and to correctly interpret the law. How is Corbin any different than a Christian finding a way around the head covering? Or Paul's command for women to keep silent in the church? You know, the modern contemporary message will say they'll down tradition or the head covering, and yet they are, you know, they have a tradition of American society that they're holding up above the command of God to be covered. So that's the heart of God here, and Jesus put some very strong words on misuse of or not caring for children, caring for their parents. And then as I think of Jesus on the cross in John 19, you know, he did care for his mother. Because it says there in John 19:26, "And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto her, Woman, behold thy son. And then he says to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her home into his home." He was telling John, I'm up here on the cross. I'm hanging, giving my life blood. Care for my mother. He was concerned about that. A little bit on the family, again, on the young marrieds. I just wanted to share a little bit of encouragement with you all here this morning. And then I would like to close with some of the young people. Or with the young people, I should say. With all the youth. And if you're a young person here this morning, I'd like to share some encouragement and some vision. As I was thinking about young families, you know, I had to think of just want to going back in my own life. When I got married, my wife and I, we built a small shop there where I live now, and we lived in one end of it. And I just remember the embarrassment that I had of I didn't have anything to put towards this, and the little I did have, I was putting in my shop that I was starting. I had a starting a small shop, and till it all came to head, it was fall of the year, and we needed coal for our stove for the winter. I didn't have $400 to go buy coal, and so I talked to my father-in-law about that, and he gave me $400 to to go buy coal, and you know, it was kind of a humbling experience. But as I look back, that was good for me. That was building character in my life. That was helping me to understand the value of money, how to manage and how to not manage. And so I would just like to encourage the young marrieds here to be content, you know, with starter homes and just having, you know, not having to start at the top. Too often, you know, I think that, you know, many times we want to, you know, parents that have been, you know, working for a number of years and maybe have more things that they have been blessed with. You know, sometimes it's a temptation for a young person to start right where the parents left off. And I think there's a lot gets missed there if that happens. The value of money, the value of budgeting, and understanding the value of, you know, what am I going to do with this $200 that's left over this week? And how much should I spend on, you know, this, my vehicle or whatever? So I just think there's something that's learned there that's not learned if they start where we left off, basically. And so I don't know how to do all that. I don't have the answers, but I know there's things that can be learned with that would be valuable, I believe, here this morning. Hebrews 13:5 says, you know, don't love money, but be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you, and I will never abandon you. That's another translation. You know, just embrace those humble beginnings. I know my wife and I, we moved in. Why? I didn't have time to put doors on the inside part. It was just a little 20 by 40. I didn't have time to put the inside doors in before we moved in. But it was just a cute little apartment, and we really enjoyed it. And sometimes I think back, you know, that was a blessing. It was just a real small, confined area, and we had a lot of good times in there. We lived in there for 7 years, and there's a lot more could be said about that. But anyway, it was just, as I think back, it was that humble beginnings of, you know, I think back with fond thoughts, you know, of that. And so I just want to encourage none of you to be, feel pressure that you have to, you know, start way up the ladder, you know, because everything we have, we should give to God, and we should be open to His leading in these areas. You know, I had to think of this as well. You know, as young marrieds, you know, sometimes I think my wife and I went through this. You know, when we got married, as we were looking around, all of a sudden, this couple that got married a month after we did, they had a child, and the one, you know, before and after, and children were coming from everywhere, and we were like, well, where's ours? Where's our children at? And so we were feeling kind of odd one out, you could say. We felt like we were out of the loop because everybody else was, you know, having children and enjoying that, and we were just feeling left out, you could say. And we began to pray and seek God about what to do. And we had lots of advice. Go to an adoption agency. Do this and do that. And all those things were a blessing, but many didn't understand that we were trying to do those things. At first, it was not within our means to list with an adoption agency because of financial problems, and so we weren't able to really, you know, afford that, basically. And so, but anyway, not everybody's story is a little different. But I just want to encourage young couples here: if you're struggling with fertility issues, trust God. Just trust God and allow Him to use you. Just be open to Him. Say, Lord, I'm not odd. I'm not different. I'm not whatever. You think there's something wrong with you or something you did wrong. But God has a plan. He has a plan for each one of us. And this morning, I often tell my children that and my wife and I talk about these things. I tell my wife and children, I said, you know, if I could have ordered something like four children, you can get this one and that one. I wouldn't order anything different. It's just perfect, you know. So praise the Lord. You know, God knows what we need, and He knows what He has in mind for us, and just to submit to that. That's God's heart here this morning. So, but I know there can be lonely times and there can be uncertainties that, you know, we faced them. We didn't understand what was wrong, why we couldn't even adopt. You know, there was one time we went to the Apostolic Children's Home over here, and they had often given adoptions to, you know, couples that were from Anabaptist background. But they told us that we don't think it'd be a possibility because you're wearing a head covering. And that's kind of a problem. And so we were like, what? You know, they even believe in that to a degree. And so then we knew that later, I looking back, it was God was just closing the door. The door was being closed, and we were trying to open the door. And then it all happened one day. And so praise God. I just want you to be encouraged that God wants to do things in your life. He has a plan for you. And just be patient. And in closing here, I wanted to share a little bit of encouragement with the young people here. I just had to think of that song that we sang this morning, Thou Giver of Life, 964. Had a lot of speaking in there about young people. It was a blessing. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children on the right path, and when they're older, they won't leave it. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. It basically means to direct them on the right path. Point them the right way. And when they're older, they won't leave it. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise child accepts a parent's discipline. A young mocker refuses to listen. The words of God here. There's just something about it, and I think all of us can identify with this. When someone tells me, do that, but don't do this. There's just something that, in the natural sense, will kind of just tighten up a little bit. Do they know what they're talking about? Is that the right thing to do? Rather than just being open for direction. And yes, it's right to search the scriptures and be a Berean. And I want to encourage that. But just to be discerning that there's something within each one of us in our lower nature that grinds when somebody tells me what to do. There's just something there. And I know you all know what I'm talking about. You have felt it at times. And so it's a very real thing. It happens between parents and children. And there's a lot that could be said there. But as the young people here, I just want to say that I am blessed with you, and I want to continue to be an example to you, and I want you to know that you have us to talk to if you need something. We don't have all the answers, but the Word of God, it has the answers this morning. God will not pass you by if you faithfully serve Him each day of your life. I'm talking about young people here. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. There will be days of trial, and there will be many days of joys. Just embrace that. I would like for our young people to consider this morning that there is something assaulting millions of American children this morning that causes them to consider suicide, stop paying attention in school, and they're more likely to become an unwed mother or father and more involved in crime and become dependent on government. This is a terrible epidemic. And it's often said somebody should do something. But it can be summed up in about one sentence. Broken homes. Removing God from homes, schools, churches. Embracing modernism, technology, evolution, and an undisciplined life. Growing up with no absolutes and no discipline. And a wrong view of the truth. I remember that a message I listened to on Paul Weaver once where he talked about having a wrong view of the truth. You know, sin is blinding. Sin is deceitful. And when you have a wrong view of the truth, your eyes become foggy. And I just want to encourage the families here. It is a blessing to go to church together. It's a blessing to travel together as much as you can. Yeah, there's times when we need to pick people up and we have other places that we need to go. That's understandable. But as much as you can, as a family, get in the same car, come to church together, talk together, sing together, pray together. The family who prays together stays together, the old saying is. And there's more to that than what, everything around us, you know, is geared toward. When I get 16, I get my own car, my own truck, whatever. And when I'm 16, I get this, I get that. And I don't think it's God's design. Yes, if there's a work situation where you need to travel for work, and those are practical things that we can work with, but as a whole, it creates another mindset of individualism, and I'm my own person, and don't tell me what to do, and that type of thing. And I just want to guard against that this morning as families. The God's design is that we come together as families. And when they're married, then when you get to where Leroy and Lisa were a week, 2 weeks ago, you know, leave father and mother, cleave one to another. You're your own family. Praise God, another family is starting. And so I just want to encourage us with that. You know, the Bible talks about households, which is families. You know, Jesus told Zacchaeus, he said, this day, salvation is coming to your house. In Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, told that jailer, Paul did, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, thy family. Your family is going to be saved. Does that mean it's a blanket purchase? No. What that means is that if one person in the family finds Jesus, then the entire household will be affected. And likely will come to Christ. And we've seen that in our own lives. And so in closing, I just want to re-share that verse there in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And encourage us all. To actively be engaging your family in the work of the kingdom and in their personal walk with Jesus. Caring for them, asking them, are there things that we could pray through? Are there conversations that can be had about why you're waiting? What are you waiting on? What is hindering you? Revelation 7 verse 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lord. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Will you be there? Will you bring your family to that throne room of God this morning? I trust that's all of our hearts here this morning. But I just thought it would behoove us to be encouraged to actively engage in that work again. God bless.